And look to Revelation 13 at verse number 11. We stopped off at verse 10 last time, and we were naming those two personages in chapter 13. We found out the first one is the beast out of the sea, and we said that he probably could be a Jew. He probably could not be a Jew, but he'll be someone that the nation of Israel really does like, and Satan behind him will cause them, in essence, to bow down at his feet. He'll bring peace to the Middle East for the first time. So he's going to be hailed by Israel as their Messiah. And so they'll worship him and follow him. And then we introduce to the second one, the second beast, verse number 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now remember, the other one came up out of the sea. John says this one is coming up out of the earth. Out of the earth means, as you know, peoples. So this leader is going to be a leader that the world will recognize, because he's coming up out of the people of the earth. And he said, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Remember, we identified earlier that the dragon is Satan. So he's going to give power to the beast, which is the Antichrist. Then he's going to give power to this one, the false prophet. Then in verse number 12, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth, them which dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, let me just remind you that we got that similar description of the Antichrist, and one of those horns that he had was wounded. And we reminded you that that's the old Roman Empire was wounded severely. But we know that ever since that happened, when the Roman Empire sort of went off the scene, fragments of the Roman Empire are not dead. They're wounded, but they're not dead. We use them and see them all over the world, even today. And as I said, some of our law, some of the things we practice here in our nation, according to courts and procedures, come strictly from the Roman Empire. And so they're not dead by long shot, badly wounded. And so this false prophet is going to do something. There's a twofold meaning here. First of all, this is the false prophet will revive this old Roman Empire as much as he can. Now the Antichrist is going to be the head of it, but he's going to do all he can to revive this dead empire. Then the second thing is, sometime around the second half of the tribulation, Antichrist suffers a very deadly wound. And then Satan will raise him from the dead like God did Jesus, and he will incarnate his body. And that's why in the last 3.5 years, Antichrist will be worse than he was in the first 3.5 years, because it's going to be Satan working through him. And the demands for worship and acknowledging Satan is going to be even greater in that second 3.5 years. So he says that, and he doeth great, verse 13, and doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, this is another thing we have to realize. Even right now, Satan has a lot of power. He's not by any chance even close to being as powerful as God. But God has allowed him to have certain power. You remember when Moses was confronting the Pharaoh about letting the children of Israel leave Egypt, he threw his rod down, and immediately those magicians, they threw theirs down, and they became snakes also. But the one thing that was greater was the snake that had been Moses' rod swallowed up all those others. And so that is saying that God is supreme. And then he made several things happen. And so the devil is sly and slick. That's why I keep warning you, not that I think you're ignorant are not to adherent to things, but remember, when you're reading about Satan or you're trying to delve into something that will tell you more about Satan, you beware. This is not some fantasy. He does not like that. He does not like to be exposed. He is the epitome of the child of darkness. And he does his deeds, his dastardly deeds, in the dark. And so he does not like for the bright light of God's light to shine on him. And he knows that he is more powerful than us. But when we're dealing with the devil and reading about him or studying about him, as we are going to be today and possibly next week, but he doesn't like that. So he's going to try to get our mind off our chamber somewhere or some disturbance. And so that's why I prayed a while ago that the Holy Spirit will control this meeting so that we can keep our mind on the things of God. And so here's what happened then. He can call fire down from heaven, this false prophet. He's got some good credentials. He comes on the scene, and as I said, he's known. He's been probably a prominent leader. Now, when we think of the religious side of of the book of Revelation in the last 3.5 years, we see the religious power, and by studying and knowing the Word of God, it points back to Rome, to the papacy in Rome. And of course, any pope, even Pope Francis, I think is his name, he's well known now all over the world. So if it were Pope Francis that became this false prophet, and who knows, but he would be known all over the world as a religious figure. And if he could do miracles, call fire down from heaven and things like that, cause it to thunder and lightning in the sky, they would really pay attention to him. So all these things figure in. He will represent false religion in his day. Now, remember, during the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he didn't just come on the scene at the middle of the week. He's been operating, both of them, the Antichrist and the false prophet, have been operating since the first 3.5 years started. And so he's been going through the first 3.5 years. He's brought about some miracles, and people are really noting him, and he is causing people to worship and follow this Antichrist. And so then he, as I said, he suffers a deadly wound, the Antichrist does, and he, in a sense of the word, raises him from the dead. But of course it's Satan. So we'll get into some of those things later. In verse number 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Evidently, Antichrist was in a battle, maybe down in Sudan or somewhere, and he suffered a deadly wound by a sword or by an armament of some kind. One thing we have to notice about this is that he will demand, the false prophet now in the last 3.5 years, will demand that people worship this beast. I want you to notice what he does. Look at verse 15. And he had power to give unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, if you've studied anything about the exercise of the power of the Roman Church all over the world, you will understand that this is nothing new to them, what this false prophet is calling for. And so don't be surprised when you hear more about this, because this is just truth of prophecy. And, as well as I'm sure they do some good, the church out of Rome is not of God. They have all the trappings, all the indications, but when you examine what they do in the light of truth, it is a way, way far below what God expects of his people and of his leaders and teachers. And so this all fits in with that description of the papacy in Rome. Now, in verse 15 also, he causes an image to be made. Now, this is at the very start of the second half of the tribulation period. They build an image, and they're going to put this image inside the temple and therefore desecrate the temple. This is when Satan really takes over and he demands everyone fall down and worship him. Now God, as you know, is in control. He let the devil think in the first 3.5 years that he had control, but he was orchestrated by God. Now, in the last 3.5 years, God says to him in a specific way, now I'm in control, and you're going to dance to a different tune. And so things are really going to get heated up. Now, in chapter 16, well, let me dwell in 15 here. In verse 15, he causes this beast, it's like he comes alive. Now, we know this is going to be an exact replica of what the Antichrist looks like. By the way, Antichrist will not be some looming, monstrous individual. When you read about him and study about him, Antichrist is going to be a very well-liked, handsome man. He's going to be very articulate in speech. His knowledge is just beyond everyone, because remember, his power is coming from Satan. I honestly believe, along with others, that the Antichrist is probably alive and well right now. He does not know or have any indication that he's going to become the Superman for Satan. He's going to catch him, he's going to enter into him, and when the church is gone, he's going to present his Superman. So this man, but the Bible says something very unique about this Antichrist. He has no love or no care for women. So therefore, we really believe he will be a homosexual. And so that's the way the world wants you to think the whole world is going today. You know, I read articles on the internet and see things on TV, and the media wants you to believe that everybody and your brother has become a homosexual. Well, that's not exactly right. They're only a very 1 or 2% at the least, but they make you think, and the media, which is atheistic and hate Jesus Christ, they're falling in behind them and building this thing up. And so that, don't let that shake you. God said to Elijah one time, remember when it looked like everybody had been destroyed, God said to Elijah, I've got 7,000 here locally that have never bowed their knee one time to the image Baal. Well, what are you doing here feeling sorry for yourself? So all around this world, God's got a tremendous group of 7,000 plus that is not bowing down to what the media teaches or what the world stands for. They are standing up by the power of God for Jesus Christ, and they're getting the job done. And you are some of those people. And so that makes it right that we are serving the Lord. So he causes this image of the beast to speak. And years and years ago, I used to think of this image as some great big image likened to the Antichrist, or an exact replica of him, if you believe. And I thought, how could he get him to speak? Boy, he is pulling about some power. But you know, today, that's no problem at all. They can build a robot. They can put in all kind of microchips and things to make him move his arm, make him speak. They could even speak through him through the means of a computer. And so this is probably what will take place. And it will be a time of fakery, but they will fool the people who are following Antichrist. And so that goes to show. And then he said he had power, verse 15, to give unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So here's the proclamation. Does this sound like something of a religious man that is right? No, it sounds like an apostate leader religiously that is getting his orders from the pits of hell from Satan. He says, if you don't worship the image of the Antichrist, then he said, let me tell you, you're going to be killed. Now, there are those that have taken the mark of the Antichrist. They will worship him. There's no problem. They've already sealed their doom. They'll never be saved. They'll be cast in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist soon. And then later on, after the tribulation, after the millennial kingdom is over, Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. And so they don't have much hope. But remember, these people have been hardened by Satan. We can see the satanic work going on even around our city right here, that people's hearts have become hardened against the gospel. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be bothered. They have their toys. They have everything in place. They think they are just living life to its fullest. They don't realize, if they've never been saved, they're rushing to a time of doom that they'll never get out of. And yet, that's what's going to happen in a more magnified way in the days of the tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both the small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in the foreheads. Now, we've already learned earlier that the mark of the beast is three numerals, 666. That's the number of man, by the way. And every person I study after, I went back over them the other day just looking, I knew what they were going to say. There's all kind of theories. There's all kind of formulas about, you know, how you make this 666 work into Nero or Hitler or Mussolini or anybody, even present right now. And it's a futile experience because you just can't do it. God didn't mean for us to know who he is. He didn't mean for us to know the number and exactly what the mark will be. As we've come along in technology, we think that it could be a microchip under the skin, on their forehead or somehow. We don't know how the children of God in the tribulation period have the name of the Father and the Son in their forehead, but it'll be there. I read one commentary this morning that I tend to agree with. I believe that if they take it on their head, like the Christians, it will be in their mind, that they will be indelibly reminded in their mind that they belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore they will not follow Satan. You see, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how backslidden that person will not bow down and worship Satan. The Holy Spirit that lives in us will not allow us to do that. Strong conviction and reasoning will come to us. And so they come to their senses. But a person that has never been saved will have the mark of the beast on them. They could have a literal mark. But even then, it's ingrained into their brain, their mind, that I worship this and I will die for them. And so they have completely solidified what they believe in their mind, and they'll not be backed off of it. And therefore, they have already projected the doom of their soul. And there's people living like that now. There are people that are living now that have been prayed for and witnessed to that have hardened their hearts so bad they'll never be saved. God knows that. Those persons, I've known some people like that, and I've tried to pray for them, and it's as though God says, don't waste your time. They've already sealed their doom. Jesus talked about things like that. Follow the life of Jesus in the four Gospels. He did not beg people to come to him. He presented himself the way of salvation. If they did not receive him, he knew all about them. He turned and went to someone else. And so I know we keep praying and praying for a loved one or friend. As long as the Lord is burdening you to pray about that person, there is hope. But when you come to the time where God ceases to give you a burden for praying for those people, just realize that God knows what he's talking about. And accept it. God is sovereign. except if the Lord has done that. You have to be very careful and know that the Lord has done that. And that he causeth all, both great and small, in verse 16, to take a mark. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, what stature in life you come to, how poor you are, or how wealthy you are, or what position you hold. If you do not receive the mark of the Antichrist, then you will not be able to carry on economically. You will not be able to buy food. You'll not be able to have a job. You're just cut off. You're just ended. Now, of course, children of God, people that know Jesus as Savior, refuses to take that mark. Probably when they do, they will be killed immediately. And remember now, the way of killing in the tribulation period is the guillotine. And so the guillotine is in place, they'll have their head. But many of them will be put in the arena like they did in the days of the Caesars, and they'll be torn apart by wild beasts and things like that. They'll be tremendously horrible types of death all through the tribulation period. And God keeps encouraging them that if they just stay faithful, that doesn't depend on their salvation, but don't lose heart, because it's going to be better for you than it is right then to be in the presence of God. And I thought about that. You know, I know that the time is coming. As I read Scripture and I talk to other preachers and so forth, you know, America is not going to get away with all that we have done against God. God is going to, I believe, bring his judging hand against this nation. I don't like to think about it, but I may be living when that judgment comes. And so people who are saved, when that comes, we may be challenged by the powers that be to either renounce Jesus Christ or die. And my wife and I have discussed that, you know. I have said, honestly, God, give me the grace to say, pull the trigger, because I'm better off either way. And so, than staying here with that. So there will be people in different countries that will befriend these Christians that do not take them on. And they will feed them. There will be Jews. Now remember, Satan is angry. He's going after the Jews because he knows how much God loves the Jews. And so these Jews are going to be persecuted severely, and they will not some of them will, but not all of them will take the mark. And so they are going to be hidden by God over in a place called Petra. And there's going to be many, many of them. There'll be a remnant of them, not the whole nation, but there will be a remnant of the Jews that will be saved, and they will turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. They openly confess their Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it's in the book of Joel or Zechariah, where they is wailing in the streets of Jerusalem on the day that they realize they have put to death their promised Messiah. And so they begin to claim him. And when they do, many of them are going to be killed. But God will step in and protect them. And so this is going to be a horrible time when, and then there are going to be some people that are not saved that do not take the mark either. They just refuse, and for some reason they're scared. And but they're not saved either. They don't turn to God. Those will be dealt with later on. Then look at verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now God says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I believe this is not for you and me. I believe this is an important message to the people that will be alive during the tribulation period that will read the Word of God. And I believe it will be revealed to them what the number of his name means. In other words, what his name is. Now, believe me, he will not go across the land as the Antichrist. He's going to have this super name as a world leader, and he's going to do things in the world that no other leader's ever done. And then the false prophet's going to come along, And the same way, he's not going to be called a false prophet. He's going to be called by whatever his name is. And they are going to know him and know they work together. Remember, the false prophet works on behalf of this Antichrist. He performs all these miracles to cause people to worship the Antichrist. And those things are going on. So now we know about the false prophet. His source is Satan himself, and his demand is either you worship the beast or the image, or you die. That's just all there is to it. Well, he knows all of those that are followers are not going to do that, so he's zeroing in on all the Christian people, basically. He can't zero in much on the Jews because God has taken those that will follow him and receive Jesus as their Messiah. He's already hidden them away in Petra where Satan cannot bother them. But I want you to notice something. He will have full economic control on behalf of the Antichrist government. It's not really so much that they're worshiping the Antichrist in itself. They're going to worship the government. The government is going to be their God. Please look around. Have you read anything that's interesting lately? See how much in our nation that our administration that's presently in Washington is leading us to put all of our confidence in the government. They want the government to do everything for us. Sure, it's nice that I receive my Medicare on behalf of the government, but I paid into that. It's mine. I get Social Security or old age pension or whatever you want to call it from the government, but I paid into that, and so did you. But if we were just cut off and then we had to rely strictly on the government, all of a sudden we are going to be worshiping them without realizing it. So these Christians, these people that reject the mark of the beast, they are going to be at the mercy of friends that will do good by them. There'll be a lot of things going on where they're contraband and smuggling and things to these people. So it's going to work bad for them and it's going to work good. They'll be paying tremendous prices like for a loaf of bread or something just to sustain life. But God will see that they're taken care of. And so now we've found out then that's what's going to happen. I wrote a little note here to myself. Says this ultimate false religion will sweep the entire world. We already see this in the attempts of unification of ecclesiastical and political power coming to the forefront of our world. So, you know, the one world government is what Antichrist will key in on and be the leader of. One world economics, you know, the banking system, let's do all that. A one world government, one world banking system, one world of army, you know, that's what they're trying to do now. Hillary was big in that, you know, getting our arms taken out of us so that the world, the United Nations could monitor us on what weapons we have. And there was a big to-do about that because we don't believe that's right for our nation. And other things are happening, you know, the banking system, the economics, world religion, you know, that we just all get together no matter what religion we are. I got a rather cheap subscription to the National Geographic, and so I took it. And I got my last one the other day, and I told Lee, I said, I'm glad that thing finally ran out. It's amazing how atheistic the National Geographic is. And it's amazing how pro-globalized they are. They want to see religions come together. They want to see all practices of everything, you know, coming together. That's satanic. And so it's all around us when we look. And so now you know about the false prophet. Now let's go to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we are going to see something that we've seen before. Chapter 14 and verse number 1. This is still a parenthetical chapter. We're still looking at visions of things that will be in the future or that have happened already in the first 3.5 years. Some of the scene will be in heaven, some of it will be on earth. So keep that in mind. Verse 1, John says, I look and lo, a lamb. Now that's a capital L, so we know that's Jesus Christ. Stood on the Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem on the mount, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Now we come to this place, and we see the victory of the Lamb and all of his followers in chapter 14. Now we see in verses 1 through 5, the presence of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus, and he is in company of 144,000 persons on Mount Zion. Now, let's read on these other four verses. I heard in verse 2 a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harp. Part of that is exactly what John heard when Jesus spoke to him on the Isle of Patmos before he gave him the commission to write all these things about the revelation and vision he would give him. And so John recognizes this voice. But he hears something else. This is a scene coming from heaven. He hears the harps and the harpers playing their harp. So this music is something quite new to John, so he knows it's from heaven. And he says in verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now this is all in heaven. And I want you to notice some things about this. This is a prophetic vision of the Lamb following his second coming. This is going to take place at the second coming. They're going to accompany him as he stands on the Mount Zion. He will be joined at Mount Zion, beginning his millennial kingdom. This is an event that's going to take place right before the thousand-year reign begins. So this is going to be after the millennial, the tribulation period. And we have to ask ourselves this question, who are these 144,000? Over in chapter 7, we were introduced to 144,000 virgin young men. And we can see all through the scripture in Revelation that this points to these men who were not only virgins by not having touched a woman, but they also were young men who had not been, their mind had not been infiltrated with false doctrine or idol worship or anything. So they had been true to God in their worship. They are faithful young men that God from all the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000, 12,000 from each 12 tribes. And so these are monumental men. So we've seen them. The preferable view, if we prefer to view on this, and there's so many different views on these 144,000, it's not all that important to know. You know, when you study in Revelation, it's nice to dig in and get an idea of where you are and what you're doing. But sometimes just crossing the T's and dotting the I's is not that really significant, as long as we know the basis of what is being taught and revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, they seem to be the same as those in chapter 7. They are seen at the beginning of tribulation. They have a ministry. You remember, they're to go all over the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom today because Jesus doesn't have a kingdom yet. He will establish his kingdom on this earth at his second coming. We preach the gospel of grace. That's what we preach and teach the Word of God. We're in the age of grace. And so that's what we teach and preach. I hear many preachers talk about bringing souls into the kingdom. Well, I know what they mean, but it's not in this kingdom that exists right here now. One day, you and I will all gather in heaven at the rapture, and then we will come back with Jesus Christ at his second coming, and he will put down his enemies, and then at the 1,000-year reign, he will establish his kingdom, and he will sit on the throne of David on the mount in Jerusalem where the Dome of the Rock stands now. And he will rule this world with a rod of iron. His kingdom will be a kingdom like unto none other. And we will rule and reign with him, Paul says, for 1,000 years. That's the 1,000-year reign. Then when we get out of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Sin is no more. God renovates this world and the heavens. And we live with God on this earth for ages and ages to come. Now that will bother your mind when you start thinking about it. So right now, they are seeing this, if this is the 144,000 of chapter 7, and I believe it could be. I believe it's representative maybe. The 144,000 Pauls, remember we call them Apostle Pauls, their mind is completely dedicating to doing the will of God, to bringing souls into the family of God, into the kingdom, by the way. Now, if they're doing that, they started out the very first of the tribulation period, and God sealed them. Satan could not do anything to them. He could not kill them. Couldn't even torture them because he couldn't touch them, and he's afraid he can't do that. But he can do something to those converts, which he does. But they are protected and sealed by God all the way through the 7 years. And then we find them with Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. That's no surprise to me at all. Because they have been so faithful, they deserve a place of honor with Christ. Well, then there's another view, that they are the martyred saints of the tribulation period. In contrast to the 144,000 who are on earth and alive, this group has been kept utterly clean from false religion in the tribulation. So God gives them a place of honor at the end of the tribulation period as representative. That's not the only people that were saved, but they're representative of all the saints that were saved during the tribulation period, and they have kept themselves clean and pure from idolatrous teaching and apostasy. So God gives them a special place with Jesus Christ. Like I said, this is not worth having an argument over or splitting hairs. It's just something that preachers talk about when they get together, see who's smarter than the other one, you know. But anyway, it's good to know this, though. So whether they are 144,000 representatives of the saints that were saved in the tribulation, or whether it's these original 144 flaming evangelists like the Apostle Paul that have come through unscathed by Satan of all these 7 years, I would like to think it's those witnesses, that God gives them a special place with Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. They're part of the victory, you might say. And so this is the victory in chapter 14 of the Lamb of God and his followers. And so that could be reasonable. Look at verse number 6. He says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. Now we see an angel. This angel comes and he has a message. It's the everlasting gospel. Again here, you read 10 commentaries from 10 students of the book of Revelation, and you've got 10 different perspective views. So you have to look at the scripture and decide which one do I feel is the nearest. Well, again, it's one of those things that the scripture just speaks for itself. You don't have to argue. He says that this is an everlasting gospel in the sense that it is ageless and not for any specific period. Now, evidently, this angel comes down to heaven, from heaven, in the first part of the tribulation period. And he makes an announcement seemingly as an evangelist going all over the world, and he's telling people about this everlasting gospel that comes from Jesus Christ. It's ageless. It will never be defeated. And don't listen to the lie of the Antichrist or the false prophet. That's basically what he's saying. Listen to this everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that every time something comes in the way of judgment in the tribulation period, God sends an angel to announce something? And so at the first part of the seven-year tribulation, this angel comes to earth and proclaims this ageless, this eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message that you'll hear from the 144,000. It's basically what he could be saying. It will be the message that the two witnesses will have their ministry in and around Jerusalem. They will be teaching the same things, but they'll be centering in on the Jews. It's the same message that you've got in the age of grace that we're getting today. It's an ageless salvation. My salvation, your salvation, does not just endure for a little while. I'm taught in the scriptures that what we have of salvation is eternal, guaranteed, backed, and underwritten by God in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Shake your head. Yes, that's true, isn't it? Now, here's what we know then. This everlasting gospel, the content, some say, is quite different, but it's different in a way from those that are proclaiming the gospel of grace. This is the gospel of the kingdom they're talking about then. Remember, these saints in the tribulation period are looking forward to coming into a kingdom headed up by Jesus Christ. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are looking not for a kingdom. We are not looking at anything. We are listening for a shout. And the shout is from Jesus himself that will bring us home to him as his bride, you see? And so we will be caught up in the rapture. We're listening for a shout. We're not looking for a throne or a king or a kingdom. We are looking for Jesus Christ to come and take us back home. And we'll be reunited with him and the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been with us all this time, but we'll be reunited with our loved ones and our friends, and it's going to be a glorious time. We'll have a reward time called the judgment seat of Christ. We will be rewarded for every deed that we've done. And then we will have the marriage feast of the supper of the Lamb. We'll sit down with him and have that feast as a bride would have with her groom at the Father's house. This is all typical of a Jewish wedding. And then what happens? God says the tribulation period is home, and he announces to Jesus, now go set up your kingdom. And that's when the great second appearing of Jesus Christ, the second coming, comes at the end of the tribulation period. And guess what? We're not going to be in heaven watching as spectators. Jesus is riding a white horse. You notice in all the good movies, the hero rides a white horse and wears a white hat. I watch some of those old westerns, you know. And you all can tell who's the bad guy. They got a black hat. And all the good guys wear white hats. You know, that's right. But see, Hollywood has turned that around. I'm serious. Now, Jesus comes back riding a white horse. And guess what? We're going to be on white horses too. It'll take a little while because some of us are going to be having to be taught how to set a saddle on a charging white horse. But don't worry, God will teach us well and we'll do it. But we're going to be coming back with him. These saints that have come through the tribulation period, they're going to be spectators. See? They're not going to take of the things that we've taken of. See? They're going to go into the millennial kingdom, and they're going to work in the millennial kingdom. And we are too. We're going to rule, and it's just going to be wonderful. Now, so he says here that we've got something really to look forward to. All right, let's continue on. Then he says, find my place here. Then look at verse 8. Now we see the fall of Babylon. Now remember, we're projecting into the future. We're in that parenthetical time when Jesus is giving John a view of what's going to happen, what has happened, and then what will be happening real soon. He says in verse 8, and there followed another angel, right on the heels of this angel that had proclaimed that all this was taking place. Now he falls right on the heels of the other one, and he says, here's the fall of Babylon is announced. He said, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It's an important message. Because the Holy Spirit has him repeat it twice. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. Now we see the prophecy of the coming fall of Babylon at verse 8. Now, as I said, this is not the same angel previously. This is another angel. Prophetically, refers to many things. When you talk about Babylon falling prophetically, here's what you have to realize. That this indication in verse 8, Babylon is definitely a literal city. Be aware that when we toppled Saddam Hussein over in Iraq, which is really Babylon or Mesopotamia, but he was rebuilding the old city of Babylon. I've seen the overview pictures of them flying in and taking pictures. He already had his palace built there. And he was making real progress. And they are already at it since that time. They're still rebuilding the old city of Babylon. It's going to be a center, an economic center of the entire world. And Antichrist will have its headquarters. And the false prophet will have his headquarters in Rome. Because he's going to energize that old Roman Empire as well as the religious system of the world. Now, here's what's happening. Sometimes it's referred to as a literal city. It's a literal city here. Sometimes to a religious system. Sometimes Babylon is referred to as a political system. All stemming from the evil character of historic Babylon. You know what happened? God told them to go out in the Old Testament and multiply. In other words, go in and start nations. Instead, Nimrod got them all to go down there, and they built what? A Tower of Babel. And it was called Babylon with a different enunciation on syllables. It became Babylon later because of what God did. He confused their tongues. In other words, you're working on a platform building with rocks and you know, to make this a great tower. It wasn't going to reach up to the heavens. It was just going to be a rising monument, very high, higher than any building that had ever been built, as a monument to man. We will do what we want to do. God says, go out and start saying, no, we're going to all get together. That's what they did. God came down to see what was going on, so he confused their tongues. So here I am working with a fella, and in my original tongue that we were speaking yesterday, I say to him, hand me a brick. But in his language, I said to him, hit me on the head with a brick. So you can see all the confusion went on. And all of a sudden, everybody went around trying to find people that could speak what they spoke, and they went off and started these different, what we know as nations now. They started all these different areas. God knows how to get his will done. The church at Jerusalem was well over 200,000 in attendance, and they were just having a great time. God brought about persecution, and he used persecution in the city of Jerusalem to scatter all these Christians to all the different lands. And they went out, everywhere they went, they started churches. God got his will done. His will was not for everybody to accumulate in Jerusalem. The world wouldn't be reached. And so he knew how to get everybody going. Let me tell you something. If God has determined that you or me is going to do something in his work, like go to a mission field or do this or that, God knows how to get us on our feet going if we're in tune with him. He may cause persecution to come on us where we are so that we think, boy, you know, I just can't stay around here anymore. We're going to move over to Timbuktu. And God said, that's exactly where I wanted you to go. You see, so God will, I know God has tried to move some people to a different location to do a work for him, and they have refused, and they have become pew setters and never done anything for the Lord. And they wonder what's wrong with themselves, you know? I read about missionaries, and Dee knows I love mission work, and she does too, and we're always sending some money here and there to do something, and God provides it. We don't have it. And you know, I say to myself, I said to Dee, I was reading a letter the other day about a guy that was down in Bermuda as a missionary, and I said, honey, wouldn't you like to go down to Bermuda and be a missionary? And she said, what makes you think you'd be a missionary? I said, well, you could do the mission work, and I could kind of hold down the fort on the beaches. Now, that's not really a call from the Lord, is it? But you see, I know some men, when I was younger, they were quite a bit older than me, probably near and beyond retirement age, that had a call to go to a specific mission field, not as a proclaimed missionary, but to help and to aid other missionaries. These were former pastors. My goodness, any missionary would love to have an experienced pastor and his wife to come on the scene and help them in the work. See, I've got a young couple down in Costa Rica that I had in my youth group out in California. They were just in our home. You prayed for them. John Barnes and his wife, Carrie. And I've read you their letters. And every time, even when he came to see us, he says, Jay, are you indeed ready to come down to Costa Rica? And I said, I don't think I can get down there. And he said, we'll get you down there. I said, but will you get me back? And but you know what? Seriously, that might have been a way God was saying, I want you down there to help this young man. He's not a young man, but he's a lot younger than me. So don't turn a deaf ear if God is impressing on you to go and help a missionary somewhere. We'll say, how do I get there? If God is calling you, he'll make the way possible for you to get there and to take care of you. And so this thing about Babylon is defeating people all around the world because they started that satanic thought at Babylon. We will have our own religion. We will have our own city. We will be our own men. We will do what we want to. And that's the sin that's going all around the world today. I want to read you one last thing, then we're going to have to take it up next week to finish the chapter. There are some evidences that the woman referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great in chapter 17 refers to the apostate church that will hold sway in the first 3.5 years is actually destroyed at the beginning of the last 3.5 years in preparation for the worship of the beast, the Antichrist. John Walhorn said that. And it will make room then for this apostate religion that's going to come in. We will stop right there at verse number 8, and we'll follow up at verse number 9 and get into chapter 15, hopefully next week. We've covered a lot of ground today, but these are things we need to know, that judgment is coming at the hand of Jesus Christ, swifter to this world than really what the unbelievers of the tribulation period can ever imagine. So you keep praying for one another and pray for me. You cannot imagine how the devil attacks me when I'm studying. But God is greater than Satan, and he gives me grace. And I do appreciate your prayers. I appreciate you coming out and lending your support to hear the Word of God taught. Let's pray together. Our Father, today we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the truth of your Word, that nothing can overset it. Nothing can dilute it or pollute it. The Word of God is pure and pure from the very mouth of God. We thank you that we are privileged to convey what the Scriptures teaches to individuals. Then we can pass this on to others. So Lord, teach us that we might teach them. And Father, we thank you for the power that overcomes each one of us when we give ourselves to you. And so today, we along with the Lamb of God proclaim victory in our life because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So we open ourselves up to be committed for you to use in whatever area or wherever it might be to honor and glorify your name. Thank you today for everyone that has come out. Bless them as we go to our homes, dear Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.